Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. A little over 3 years ago, we began our study of the book of Romans. And I began the study with a lot of fear and trembling. Am I ever going to finish this? How am I going to be able to present something as so awesome as the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed and written in this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome? The theme of this letter, as you remember, we've gone back to it again and again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." The theme of this letter is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel, as all of you I think know, means good news. Good news. But the gospel is not good news for everybody. Did you know that? It's only good news for people who realize that they are so sinful and so needy that no human help can ever take care of them or help them. I wonder how many, maybe all of you, have heard the expression, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that? It's not true. In fact, God only helps those who cannot help themselves. That's what the Bible teaches. Psalm 72, verse 12 and 13, "For God will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy." God saves needy sinners who cannot help themselves. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul expresses salvation from the perspective of the absolute sovereignty of God to save whomever he chooses to save. Verses 15 and 16, "For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." There's a lot of people that don't like that, but it's true. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. But in Romans 10, Paul promotes and he presses salvation from an entirely different perspective. And it's from the perspective of our personal responsibility. And you know what? A lot more people don't like that. God is sovereign to save whomever he wants to save. But you and I are responsible to believe. Election, predestination, all by itself never saved a single soul. That might surprise some of you, but it's true. God doesn't save people by election. He doesn't save people by predestination. He saves them by Jesus Christ, and they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're ever going to be saved, and remember, we're saved from and for. We're saved from our sins for God. Jesus came into this world to suffer and die to save us from our sins, but he lived so that we might be saved for God. And so I want to read Romans chapter 10, the first 13 verses. Pay close attention, especially to that emphasis on personal responsibility. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Now, do you see what I mean about that strong emphasis by the Apostle Paul on personal responsibility? Too many people, I'm afraid, get hung up in chapter 9 on God's sovereignty. So hung up that they don't do what they're supposed to do. And what are we supposed to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus. How many times are we supposed to believe on Christ? One time? No. You keep on believing. It's believing today and believing tomorrow and believing the next day. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is like the manna that came down from heaven to the Israelites in the wilderness. It came every single day. We need faith. Yesterday's faith is not going to help me for today. Where does faith come? Verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. In verses 1 through 3, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explains why man-centered, human-oriented religion is so hateful to God. You know what? It doesn't matter whether it's the Buddhist religion or the Muslim religion or Hindu religion or Mormon religion or Methodist religion or Presbyterian religion. And the worst kind of religion, I think, is Baptist religion, at least from my perspective. It doesn't matter what kind of religion it is. It's hateful to God if it's oriented on man. They all have at least two things in common. All religious people have zeal for God. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. He's speaking about the Jews. But all religion essentially is about zeal for God. Unless they're frauds or hypocrites, and there's a bunch of those, especially in the Bible Belt. A bunch of frauds and hypocrites. I remember a long time ago speaking to a Turkish man in Turkey, and I'm telling him about his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as I met Jesus Christ, as soon as I said that, he said, wait a minute. He said, I'm a Muslim. And then I shocked him and I said, no, you're not. He looked at, why did you say that? I said, well, do you pray 5 times a day? He said, no. I said, you know, we walked by a beggar and you didn't give him any money. And I know for a fact that you didn't fast during Ramadan last year or this past year. And have you ever made a trip to Mecca? He said, no. I said, you're no Muslim. I can talk to you about Jesus Christ all day long. He didn't know what to say to that. But there are some religious people, Muslims, Hindus, a lot of Baptists, who are very sincere. Some are really passionate to follow all the rules and the rituals of their religion. Some of them are so zealous for God that they'll even kill for God. Acts 23:12 Luke writes, more than 40 Jews bound themselves under an oath saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Why did they want to kill him? Because he was preaching Christ to the Jews. You know, even some of Jesus' own disciples had this kind of religious zeal. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 through 56, we read about Jesus coming to a Samaritan village and they refused to receive him. So James and John said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus Christ is a great Savior for great sinners. Not for good people, not for religious people, not for good Baptists. He's a great Savior for great sinners. And I'm so glad he is, because he saved me in my Baptist religion. By the way, speaking about the Muslims, even a good Muslim has no guarantee of going to heaven. You can do all the five pillars of Islam and still not have any idea whether or not you're going to heaven. Do all those things. Make that trip to Mecca. You can go every year to Mecca. They have no guarantee. The only sure way of finding forgiveness and favor in the eyes of Allah is by fighting and dying as a jihadi. Listen to the Quran, and I looked it up on my own, okay? This is what the Quran says. And if you are killed or die in the way of Allah, certainly there is forgiveness and mercy from Allah, far better than all that they amass of worldly wealth. And whether you die or killed, verily unto Allah you shall be gathered. That's the only guarantee. You must die a jihadi. So you wonder why there's so many of these people, young people, a lot of young people. Why young people? Because they go out into the world. And those terrorists in 9/11, many of them down in South Florida where we lived, were into pornography. Big time. They were into partying and drinking. That's forbidden. And to fix themselves in the eyes of Allah, they must die for him as a jihadi. And that's throughout Islam. Paul writes, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, have gone about to seek their own righteousness. Their problem is that they don't know God. I encouraged our brother Stephen to teach from J.I. Packer's Knowing God for a lot of different reasons. One of those reasons, so that we would know God. A lot of people think that they know God, they know about God, but they don't know God. And we need to know God. The problem with the Jew, the problem with the Muslim, the problem with the Hindu, the problem with the Baptist and the Presbyterian, the Methodist and the Church of Christ and the Mormon, they don't know God. They don't know the righteousness of God. They don't know that God is unapproachably righteous. God's righteousness is a burning righteousness. Four times in the Bible, we're told that God is a consuming fire. He's holy, holy, holy. He's holy. He is a holy God. And not one of us can stand in his presence because of his holiness. In fact, even as justified saints, we're made holy because of Jesus, and he's making us holy in a real way. Holiness is imputed to us. Righteousness is imputed to us. But we're still sinful. And even today, if we were to be brought into the presence of God, our bodies couldn't stand it. That's why there's going to be a big change in that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Because if it doesn't, we wouldn't make it. We couldn't stand to be in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Not only they didn't know God is unapproachably holy, they didn't know God knows everything about them. He knows everything about everything. Hebrews 4:13 is such a sobering text. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And we must give account. God sees and he hears everything. He knows our thoughts and our desires and our motives. He knows why we're here this morning. He knows what we're thinking about right now. I'm glad I don't know what you're thinking about. But he knows what you're thinking about. He knows what I'm thinking about. He knows why we do what we do. He knows our desires. Second thing about religious people is that their religion is based upon their own righteousness. And that's very bad. Look at verse 3. For they, again speaking about the Jews, but he could be all religious people, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. All human-oriented religion is about people trying to please God by being good or doing good. You try to be good and do good all day long, you'll never please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it's not faith in what I do. It's faith in what's already been done in Jesus Christ. So, religious people follow all the prescribed rules and regulations and rituals. Maybe you didn't know this, but according to Jewish tradition, they have 613 laws you have to obey, called the mitzvot. Not only were there 613 laws or commandments, there are hundreds and maybe there are thousands of rules and traditions for almost everything. Rules for eating, kosher, dietary laws, rules for the Sabbath. Someone has written, after the Jewish exiles returned from Babylon, they began a zealous effort to correct their previous Sabbath breaking. For the next 400 years, they amassed detailed regulations for Sabbath observance. The rabbinic halach listed dozens and dozens of regulations for the Sabbath. One could take no more than 3,000 steps, carry no more weight than a half of a dried fig, and not spit into the soft soil lest the spittle plow the ground. And when Jesus came, they had a lot of problems with him. He didn't follow their rules and their regulations and their traditions regarding the Sabbath observance. For the Jews, there still are lots of rules. There's rules for the morning routine. There's rules for using the right side. There's rules for responding with amen. There's rules for giving a half shekel to the poor. There's rules for sending gifts on Purim. There's rules for the sanctification of the moon. What is that? I have no idea what it is. And I don't even care. I don't care for the rules. The problem with religion and the religious mindset is that we're always having to try to do things to earn God's favor and forgiveness. To earn his smile, if only I can get God to smile on me. In verse 5, Paul calls this the righteousness which is of the law. It's a legalistic mentality that makes me believe that I can make myself right with God by doing certain things. God is going to be happy with me. So here's what religious Baptists do. We've gone through this already. We've seen this. You know what they do? They go to church. Well, what about the people that don't go to church? Well, they don't even have a chance. Because they don't care. We come to church not so that other people can see us. We come to church to worship the true and living God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We're here to worship God. But religious people just go to church. Religious people pray. And we'll talk about prayer a little bit tonight, but usually they pray in public and they want people to see them or hear them. But they don't pray devotionally. Religious people read the Bible. Religious Baptists always read the Bible. They even memorize the Bible sometimes. Religious people get baptized. You have to get baptized if you're a Baptist. Religious people give their money. We had an offering. Religious people witness for Jesus, too. Jehovah Witnesses witness for their Jehovah. Baptists sometimes witness for their Jesus. But it's not real. They have to do it. They have to do it. They have to do all these things because they don't know the grace of God. They don't know the God of who is righteous. So, is reading the Bible, going to church, praying, witnessing, giving money, is that all wrong? Yes. If we do it to earn God's favor, it's wrong. Because you and I can't earn God's favor. There's some people in this room that's still trying to do it. There's other people that don't even care. We can't earn God's favor. Jesus already did that when he came into the world. And he was born under the law. And he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled, in fact, the scripture says, he magnified the law of God. Every jot and tittle, Jesus magnified the law of God. And then he suffered as a lawbreaker. Not because he broke the law, but because I broke the law. Again and again and again and again. And you did too. Again and again and again and again we broke the law. Because none of us in all our religiosity can ever keep all of the commandments of God perfectly. All of our lives, Jesus did it. I don't have to do it anymore. God is favorable to me. He loves me. He's gracious to me. He's merciful to me. Not because of what anything that I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. In his doing and dying when he came into this world. God doesn't want me and he doesn't want you to do anything except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is the perfection, the fulfillment, the accomplishment of all that God has required in his law. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus is speaking to a multitude of people. His disciples are there, but there's a mixed multitude of people there. And he tells these people, after telling them about true happiness, true blessedness, he says in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, whenever Jesus says that, you better get a hold of it. It's really, really, really important. If he just said, I say to you, that's important. But he says, assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But guess what? Nobody does and teaches them. Nobody can do that. Except for one. Jesus did it. Four, and he says something that must have shocked these people. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And people, maybe even his disciples, listening to that would say, at least in their hearts, Lord, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. How can anybody exceed those people that are always praying? They're always bobbing up and down and they're always kneeling and they're always giving and they're always doing all these things. How can you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? By faith. By believing in Jesus, because he exceeded them. Believing in him. Turn back to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 3. God's law, as we looked at Romans 3 some time ago, God's law is like a moral searchlight. And that moral searchlight shines upon our sin-saturated souls and shows us not how good we are, but how bad we are. You remember the other illustration I used about the law is like a moral MRI? You get an MRI, that MRI shows you all the problems you have, if you have any. It shows you've got a problem with your heart. It shows you have a problem with your head. It shows you have a problem with your, in my case, my neck. It shows you have all these problems. But you come out of the MRI, you still have the problems. The MRI doesn't fix the problems. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could press a button and you're under that MRI and it just fixes all the problems. But it doesn't fix the problem. The law just shows us what the problem is. And guess what the problem is? Your sinful, dirty heart. And mine too. The law just shows us how morally ugly we are. And then it does something else. It points us to the one who is morally beautiful, to Jesus. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Here, the Apostle Paul is bringing forth the bad news so that he can present the good news. And the bad news from chapter 1, verse 17, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 21, is all bad news. He says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And you know, it may be profitable for me. I don't know. It would be profitable for you. Spend about 2 hours just reading those verses I just read. And you'll come up with the conclusion, I'm bad. I'm bad. I'm not good. I'm not righteous. And if I'm not righteous, how am I going to ever be righteous? How am I ever going to stop now and fix everything and make it all right? I can't. I can't. You can't fix it. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world to fix us, to save us from our sinfulness. Notice in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, we go through that moral MRI. And what's the result of the moral MRI? You're dead. You're guilty. You are guilty of sinning against a holy God, and you are in trouble. We can never make ourselves look good by the law. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does the law do? It helps us to know that we're sinful people. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. You see, the gospel is it reveals the righteousness of God. Chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he spends verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 21, speaking about unrighteousness. You are unrighteous. No one is righteous. Nobody does good. And then he goes back to the theme of the gospel, verse 21. For now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that all of us need to believe. And I'm pressing you with this responsibility. It's not good enough to be a good Baptist or Reformed Baptist or read your Bible every day. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not human faith. It's not saying, I got it up here, now I understand, now I believe. No, it's supernatural faith. It's faith that God gives. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 24, the essence of the gospel. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, and to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. How can it be any clearer than that? I don't have any righteousness. He has righteousness. God's righteousness is in Christ. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. And all I need to do is believe on Him and I'm justified. What does that mean? Just if I'd never sinned and always obeyed, just like Jesus. So there, that sweet swap. He takes all of my sins, all of my lusts, all of my sinful thoughts, all of my sinful desires, all of my unbelief and my jealousies and my bitterness. He takes all of my sins. He paid for them. Jesus died. The Son of God died on the cross. Why did He go to such an extreme thing as die on the cross? God's Son died on the cross. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does He do? He takes all of my sins. What else does He do? He gives me all of His righteousness. He gives me all of His perfection. He gives me all of His law keeping. Everything that He did is mine now. It's mine. And God looks at me and He sees Jesus. And I'm perfect. You're looking at me and you say, I know you. You ain't so perfect. You don't see me like God sees me. And He's changing me. I'm getting a little bit better every day, hopefully. But God sees me as absolutely perfect. I'm perfect. And so aren't you if you're a believer. You say, but I'm a weak believer. Doesn't matter. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 10 again. Let's look at verse 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith. Notice that there's a contrast here. In verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. Well, we already know that you can't live by them. The law wasn't given to us so that we can become righteous. We can't become righteous. We can just see our own righteousness. That's all it does. But he contrasts with the but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. The righteousness of faith isn't about doing a bunch of things. It's not about going to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about giving your money. It's not about singing hymns. It's not about serving Christ. That's not the righteousness of faith. It's focused on the person of Jesus and His doing and His dying. Not on anything I do, but on what He did and His death. It's about believing in Jesus Christ and everything that He did. It's about believing that there is a perfection that pleases God, and Jesus has it, and He gives to those who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what I said. That's a sweet swap. He takes my sins. He became sin for me. He took my punishment. God looked at Jesus on the cross and He punished His own Son. That's why He said, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why? There was sin on the Son. He had to be punished for our sins. The wages of sin is death. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And how does that happen? Without faith. It is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Look at verse 6 again. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What in the world does that mean? That's what I said the other day. What in the world does that mean? Who's going to stand up in heaven to bring Christ down? Who's going to go down into the abyss to bring Christ up? Well, Paul is loosely quoting Moses from Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 to 14. And quoting Moses, he's connecting the dots between the inability of the Jews to keep the law and the blessing of life that God promised to them. He connects all those dots. And you know what they lead to? Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, because he says, who's going to ascend up in heaven and bring Christ down? Well, Moses didn't say that. Paul did. But he's saying, Brian Wheeler, I know you're a dummy, and you're not ever going to get this, so I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm connecting the dots. All the dots are connected. And they lead to Christ. Paul is telling us that God isn't asking us to do some impossible thing, like get up into heaven and bring Christ down, or go down into the depths of the earth and bring Him up from the dead and resurrect Jesus. He's not telling us to do that, because those impossible things have already been done. That's why we don't have to do it. Who did it? God did it. That's why it's His righteousness. And you and I should say, if we're believers, those of us who are believers, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 8. But what does it say? What does it say? What is he talking about here? Well, I have a line from it to righteousness of faith in verse 6, and that's what it is. Not only because I have a line in my Bible just to remind me, but that's what it is. It's the righteousness of faith. And what does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near you. He's quoting again from Moses. In your mouth and in your heart. It's not such some big thing. It's just this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Isn't that what verse 9 says? That's what the word of faith says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes it very personal. And you will be saved. You will be saved. You just have to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But there's some people here and there's lots of people in the world and lots of people in Baptist religious circles that they don't need to believe in Jesus because they think they're good enough. And you know what? They ain't even close. Not even close. Can't even come close to the scribes and the Pharisees. And maybe if you come close, you need to exceed their righteousness. We need a perfect righteousness. We need a perfection that pleases God. And there's only one perfection that pleases God. That's His own Son. That's why He sent Jesus into the world. And if you believe on Jesus, you will be saved. Amen? That's the application. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads and raise your hand if you said that sinner's prayer. It's not about saying some prayer, though whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about some ritual. Baptist ritual, Methodist ritual, Mormon ritual. It's not about a ritual. It's not about coming forward. We don't invite you to come forward. I don't invite you to come forward. I invite you to come to Christ. But don't come to me. I can't help you. We don't do that because it's not biblical. You say, well, it's confessing Jesus. No, no, that's what baptism is. That's the confession that we make. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. In His death and burial, I die and I'm raised again to walk in the newness of life. To follow Jesus forever and ever for the rest of my life. I'm going to follow Him. That's the confession of faith. It's not walking an aisle. Where do you see that in the Bible? Where did they do that on the day of Pentecost? Where do you see that? You don't see it. It's another bit of part of religiosity and Baptist religion. Not about that. Come to Jesus. Cry out to Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at that verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just said that. But verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all, I want you to get this, is rich to all who call upon Him. Dear ones, we just have to call only one time and He saves us. You know what? God has saved me a long time ago when I was 23 years old. And there's a sense in which He keeps on saving me. But there's a lot of times I've called on Him again and again and again. Lord Jesus, save me from my sinfulness. I can't help myself. You help those who cannot help themselves. Save me from my sins. And mean it. And He saves you. Some of you need to be saved from your religion. Thank you for being attentive.